amusement parks. I know we don't have any in Traverse City, but we have some around. I know Cedar Point's the big one that everyone goes to, some sort of rite of passage. How many of you love amusement parks? How many of you guys like amusement parks? You know? Yeah, yeah. Some of you were reluctant to raise your hands. You're like, this is a setup. Totally a setup. It is! I can't stand them. And you know why I can't stand them? I absolutely can't. When I started dating my wife, she wasn't my wife at the time, because that would be weird. When I started dating her, and she said, I love amusement parks. I'm like, I haven't really gone, and no. So we'd go to them. I couldn't stand them. I hated them. Do you know why? It's the lines. The lines are atrocious. And it's not just the 2.5 hour line that you're on for like a 3 minute ride, right? Which makes me uncomfortable to begin with, right? What is the point of that? It's getting stuck with like belligerent children or kids in front or behind you for 2.5 hours. Have you been there before if you've been in an amusement park, right? So you're there and you're like, oh, I'm going to have a good time. Hey, you want to get on the 2.5 hour ride? No, I want to try the 3 hour ride. Let's do that one. Yeah, okay. So you get on the line and then there's like these kids, they're like 10, 11, 12, and they're telling these perverted jokes, right? Or they're using these vulgar words and you're like, wow, that's really vulgar and I've never even heard that word before. I'm getting an education here that I don't want. Right? And so they're doing that, or there's like a couple teenagers behind you, and they're like making out the whole time, and they're like, oh, and then they have a fight, and then it's like, oh, this is really getting more awkward, and then they make up, so they make out more. It's like, oh, you can't get there. And eventually you're like, okay, I'm an adult. I gotta say something about these kids' language, or what's going on behind me. I've gotta say something. You know, the person you're with is like, please don't. You know, please don't. And you're like, I morally have to. You know, it's just awful. And then that thought comes into your mind. It's not right. It's not right, but you have to ask the question, who raised these kids? Right? Who raised these kids? It's not always right, right? And you wonder, you think, okay, would their parents be horrified that they're doing this right now? Because they talk, and there might be. I mean, there are kids who have great parents and they make bad decisions. Some of you can say amen to that, right? It's true. There are great parents whose kids make horrible decisions. But then there are kids who are just products of how they're raised. And the kids who are cursing and swearing and telling perverted stories and talking about things that they should have no clue about at 10 or 11, 12 years old. They heard it and they learned it from their parents. Similarly, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Scripture says that you are a child of God. You are a child of the Most High God. You're a child of the God who created the universe, the King over all things. So, what should characterize us? If you're stuck on a line with us, if I asked your friends and your neighbors, give me 5 words to explain, to describe your character. What would they say? What would characterize you? What should characterize children of God? Children who are loved by God. Children who are everything to God. Children who God calls His sons and daughters. What should characterize Christians? What should characterize children of God? That's what John's talking about in John chapter 1, starting in verse 2, going through 28 and beyond. And what we find as we read this, John, he creates a really detailed argument, but what we find is John says, followers of Jesus, children of God, beloved children of God, should be characterized by doing what's right. Children of God should be characterized by doing what's right. Read along with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. So now, little children, remain in Him, so that when He appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of Him. Look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who commits sin also breaks the law. Sin is the breaking of law. You know that He was revealed so that He might take away sins. and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children are made evident. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. So John has some extremely sobering thoughts. He essentially divides the world into two halves, those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil, which is extraordinarily harsh language. In John, there is no gray areas. He's got a black or white ethic going on here. And he starts it off and he says in verse 28, little children, as we've talked about before, he's saying, this is a term of infection. He says, remain in Jesus. Remain in Christ. So that when he appears at his second coming, when Jesus comes again, you can be bold and say, oh, no, I don't know what's going to happen to me. No, I follow Jesus. He's come to set up his kingdom forever. I belong to him. I know he's welcoming me into his kingdom because I've followed him. Remain in Jesus. And he says in chapter 3, verse 1, look at how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children. And we are. He says, you're God's children. If you've accepted Christ, you're called God's child, his daughter, his son. That is who you are. He's adopted you. It's not just this is like my kid. No, you are his kid, and there's nothing that you or him can do to change that. You're his child because he loves you. Verse 2 says, dear friends, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. We don't fully understand what this life is going to do to us. We know that when Jesus appears, we will be like Jesus because we will see Jesus as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So when Jesus appears, he's going to transform us. We don't know, we're becoming something. God the Holy Spirit, when we accept Jesus Christ, dwells within us, and he starts changing us and molding us to be more like Jesus, but I don't know what that's going to look like. You don't know what that's going to look like. When Jesus comes back, our bodies are going to be resurrected, and we're going to have glorified bodies like Jesus has right now. I don't know what that means. I don't fully understand it. I do know, well, I hope, that means that we will be able to fly because he ascended into heaven in his glorified body. Cool. I'm confident that that means we will still eat, right? I've heard people tell stories like, oh, you won't need to eat in heaven. I'm like, well, who cares if you need to? Can you? That's the right question. Can you eat in heaven? And Jesus, if you remember, after he was resurrected, was eating fish with the disciples on the shoreline in the book of John, right? So, okay, we get to eat. Great. And I'm pretty sure we get to eat bacon because remember, yes, because remember he brought down all the animals to Peter in the book of Acts and said, eat, and none of this is unclean. Cool. Right? The bacon thing might be stretching. I don't know, but I'm hoping. If there is no bacon in the new heaven and the new earth in our glorified resurrected bodies, bacon is a mere shadow of the glorious food that we will be able to partake with our Lord and Savior. But more seriously, John says we don't understand what we're going to look like. We don't fully grasp it. I don't understand what the new heaven and the new earth will look like and what it will be. But we're becoming. We're moving in that direction. And then he separates the world into two. He says, if you do what's right, what's righteous, what's good, you're a child, that's evidence that you have truly been saved by Christ and you're born of God. He says, if you are characterized by sin, self-centeredness, breaking God's commands, which the two most important are love God and love others, if you're characterized by your sin, he says, it's evidence that you never really knew Jesus in the first place. That's the image that he gives us here. And he uses, like I said, the harsh language, the children of the devil and the children of God. He separates it into two. The last verse, he says, whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother. The Apostle Paul separates the world into kind of two, and he fleshes out what this looks like, I think, a little bit more in details than what John gives us here. Go ahead and put up Galatians 5, Drayton. And he gives us what it means to sin. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. Yeah, so that's not a full list of sin, but all of us are guilty of something on that list. We are. We are. We've all born into sin. And that's what John's saying here. He's, you're children of the devil. We've all been born into sin, which is not just the simple things we do. It's an act of rebellion to God that says, I'm the God of my own life. I will live the way I want to live. And you can't tell me what to do, right? And if you want evidence that we're born into that way, just look at any toddler. They don't have to say to God. They just go to the parents. You can't tell me what to do. I am the God of my own life. And you say, no, you're not. No, you're not. And then they throw a temper tantrum because you've knocked them down. That's what sin is. Satan co-opts our sin and he uses it for his own end to bring corruption and destruction to this world. But when we've been born of Christ, when we repent of our sins and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, God the Holy Spirit comes and He dwells within us, changes our heart, gives us a new life, a new identity. And then go ahead, and these are the fruit of the Spirit that lives within us. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is talking about God the Holy Spirit, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we have the contrast of those things. That's what it looks like doing right. Are you characterized by those fruit of the spirits? Amen. Or are you characterized by your sins? Which are we looking at here? The image John gives us is, it's kind of like this. Drayton, go ahead and put up this picture. What is that? A faucet, right? I know, every so often you're like, is he tricking us? What's going on here? It's a faucet. What happens if I turn the handle up? Water comes out. Now, why does water come out? Is there something magical about this faucet? Is it the right kind of metals that we put them together and we say the right prayer or incantation over it and you turn this metal handle and then all of a sudden, magically, water appears? Ha-ha! Is that how it works? No. Right. Right. It's not magic. What? How does water come out of this thing? It opens a valve. From what? A fresh water source, yeah, a well or the city or whatever. You know, it has a fresh water source. Go ahead, Drayton, put that next one up. You're right, you have a fresh water source. And so it's pressurized and you turn it on and then the water comes out. There's nothing about the actual faucet that produces water. It's just this thing. It's the way that we regulate when it comes in or out. It doesn't produce the water. The water comes from the source. That's the image John gives us. That's the image Paul gives us. Is you are the water faucet. And when you accept Christ, you are connected to Christ. You are connected to God, who is ultimately good, who is righteous, who always does the right thing. And when we do what's right, we turn on the faucet and good comes out. And it's not really from us, it's Christ working through us. It's not me. When you see me do good things, you're like, wow, Pastor Nathan, he's a really good guy. And then my family's like, no, he's not. When you see, when God works through me, when God works through you, it's because it's Christ working through us. You turn the faucet on, it's God flowing through us, and His love that pours through us pours out onto other people. We love God, we love others. The fruit of the Spirit happens. We're able to be kind. We're able to be loving. Now, John also gives us another image. What if we hooked this faucet up to liquefied human waste? What if we did that? This is probably the one and only time we'll use the poop emoji in church. Just want to be clear. But what if we hooked? You could do it. You could hook up the faucet to liquefied human excrement. You can. And if you don't believe me, just ask the people who put in that splash pad a few years ago at Traverse City. It works. It really works. Now, someone might say, hey, this is filled with, there's some water in there, and there is. I wouldn't want to wash your hands in it. I wouldn't want to drink it. There is some water in there. But you could. That's the image John gives us. That's why he uses harsh language. You haven't met Jesus. He hasn't transformed you. You are characterized by your sin. You're inwardly focused. You are selfish. You're self-centered. You are in rebellion to God. Everything you do, yeah, you might have some water in you, but everything you do is tainted by sin. You're characterized by your sin because you haven't repented of your sins. You haven't come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so he separates us into that. What source are you hooked up to? If you are in Christ, you will be characterized by doing what's right, by doing what's righteous. If you are not, he said, you're still dead in your trespasses and sins. You are still in rebellion against God. And so everything you do will be tainted by that sin. And Satan will leverage that. The devil will leverage that to cause havoc in your life and in the world. Now some of you are here and saying, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You're objecting to this. You say, wait a minute. I'm a Christian. I know I'm a Christian. I've repented of my sins. I've asked for forgiveness. And I still sin. Just ask my family. I still sin. So where does that fit into this? What's going on? Are you saying that you have to be sinlessly perfect to follow Christ? No, and that's not what John's saying here either. If you recall earlier in chapter 1, John makes that argument. He says, if any of you claim to be without sin, you are a liar and the truth of God isn't within you. But if anyone does find themselves in sin, we have a great advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can take away our sins. Look what he says in verse 3. And everyone who has this hope, the hope that Jesus is returning, and you have that hope because you've accepted him, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, how do we purify ourselves? We work harder. No. We try better. No. How do we purify ourselves? You repent of your sins, and you allow God to forgive you. That's what Christians do. We come to faith in Christ by repenting of our sins and saying, I am a sinner, and Lord, I need you to transform me. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again. He is the Lord of my life. Save me. And he does. And now we're his children. But when you're his children, he doesn't just, you know, hit the reset button and say, okay, let's format this person's hard drive and just make them an automaton who never sins again. No. He does a work within us. And it's a process. Not a fun process, but it's a process where he slowly makes us more and more like Christ. That's what John's arguing here. He says in verse 2, dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. He's talking about becoming. What we will become hasn't yet been revealed. But we're not characterized by sin anymore. Why? Because it's not you in the driver's seat. It's Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. You're characterized by doing what's right, by the fruit of the Spirit. You're characterized by him. What you will be has not yet been revealed, but we know that we're heading in that direction. We know that God, the Holy Spirit, is working in and through us. So, what should characterize children of God? Children of God should do what's right. Children of God should do what's right. There's a tension here. There's two reasons I think John is telling us this. He's writing to the ancient church, which from his perspective wasn't ancient, it's contemporary. He's writing to the ancient church and he's telling them for two reasons, I think. One is to say to you who are hearing his words and his congregation is to say, look, take a deep look at your soul and ask God the Holy Spirit to know you and to say, Lord, am I truly a follower of Jesus? Remember, the context of this letter is he's fighting false teachers. He's fighting a fake Christianity. He is fighting people who proclaim a fake Jesus who cannot save, who does not exist, who is not live and does not hear. And he's telling the church, examine yourself, allow God to examine you. And find out, what am I characterized by? Am I characterized by my own sin? Or am I characterized by the righteousness of Christ flowing out of me? In general. You know, not every day. We haven't become like Christ yet. John says that. But we're heading there. We're characterized by those things. Because the works, the goodness, doing the right thing, that doesn't save you. You are saved by grace through faith, not by works. You are saved by coming to faith in Christ, by trusting in Jesus. That's how you're saved, period. But once you're saved, the evidence of your salvation is you become transformed. You start loving people the way God loves people. You start being kind to them. You're gentle. You are you have more self-control. You become more and more like Jesus. You care about the people that God cares about, which is, by the way, everybody, even the hard ones. So he's saying, look, if you're here and you're reading this letter and if you're hearing my voice now and you say, you know what, I'm characterized by my sin. I've heard about Jesus. I might have prayed a prayer at some point, but I've never really followed him. I really don't repent of my sins. I need to come to faith in Christ. Then he's saying, come to faith in Christ. He's also saying to those who are here and saying, look, you're a child of God. You're loved deeply. Let's have confidence. Let's have boldness. Let's stand firm and say, yeah, I belong to Christ and Christ belongs to me. You're loved by God. How deep the Father's love for us. You're characterized by the righteousness of Christ, not because of who you are, but because of what he's done through you. When you've loved someone that was unlovely, and I can't believe I forgave that jerk. And like, I can't believe it either. Why? What is that evidence of? That's evidence that Jesus works through you. But there's another reason that he's saying this too, is remember he's writing to the church. He's writing to the ancient church. And there are heretics, there are liars, there are leaders who proclaim the name of Jesus. And they don't know Christ. They don't. It is, you can turn on the TV and you can watch people. You can look at the content of their life. And you can discover whether or not people have truly followed the Lord Jesus Christ by the content of their character. What are they characterized by? What are some of the teachers that we follow characterized by? Are they characterized by the righteousness of Christ? Or are they characterized by their sin? I can remember listening to one person, you know, I tell evangelist, you pick one, and they've got all sorts of opulence. They've got houses and cars and opulent homes and vacation homes and resorts and all this money. And they flaunt it. They're like, look at how God's blessed me, right? So they're known by their greed or material possession, right? And then when people criticize them and say, well, how are you helping the needy? How are you helping the poor? And they're like, I don't want to share those with people because I don't want to take, you know, I want to be humble about that. And it's like, wait a minute, so you're going to flaunt your greed, but you're not going to flaunt your righteousness, the righteousness of Christ working through you? That doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense to me. John's saying there are sons of the devil, children of the devil, who come and they say, I'm a Christian. And he says, you'll know them by their works. They are characterized by their sin, not by the righteousness of Christ working through them. That is something all of us need to take stock in. And as a little, forget the televangelist stuff. Not all of them are bad. But there are some. Many. As a church, as a local congregation, he says, this is how you know. Look at their fruits. How do we put people in leadership as a church? Who do we trust to mentor us? Who do we trust to befriend? Every church, every single church, will have deceptive believers, people who claim to know Christ, and maybe they've deceived themselves, or there are other people who've snuck in and try to pretend like they're Christians and they're not. And Jesus had said, by their fruit you will know them. John's now saying, look at what they do. Is it the righteousness of Christ coming out of them, or they're characterized by their sin and you're covering up for them because they have really great leadership skills, or they're a really good negotiator, or they have a lot of money or influence and power, and they influence the whole community, so you want them in the driver's seat, or you... Forget it. Forget it. What should characterize you, child of God? You should be characterized by doing what's right, because the love of Christ flows through you. Do what's right. Let's pray. Father God, we understand that you give us hard things in your word. You challenge us. You sometimes convict us, Lord. I pray for those who are here who truly have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but yet, Lord, they have hiccups, they sin along the way. Maybe they've been habitually sinning for a long time. I pray, Lord, that they will repent, that they will confess your sins to you, and they will find that you are faithful and just, and you will purify them of all unrighteousness, not because of who they are, but because of who you are. I pray, Lord, for those who are here who are not followers of Christ. Maybe you've convicted them. I pray that today, in this very moment, they will say, I am asking you, O Lord God, for forgiveness of my sins. And I believe the Lord Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again. May I follow him now and forevermore. And I pray for us as a church. Lord, there is spiritual warfare that is always going on. Protect us as a church. Help us to discern those who truly have been transformed by Christ and those who are just playing a game. May you protect us. And even with those who are just playing a game, Lord, I pray that we will have compassion on them and that somehow, Lord, you'll break through their facade and that they too will repent and become true followers of Christ. Help us to be a church that loves you, that cares for others, that proclaims your name boldly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.